Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Everyone doing good today? It's so nice to see everyone here on this beautiful spring day. It's spring, isn't it? That's what weather is supposed to be like. You're not going to hear me complaining about that, though. I think I've shared that with you guys before. Well, for the last 3 weeks, we've kind of been living in this series and living in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And in that passage, we find a promise, a 2,700-year-old promise that God gave to His people, really about peace. And we've seen some of the beautiful prophecies about the coming Messiah found there. We've also been investigating four names for the Messiah that we see in verse 6. But really, more than just names, these are descriptions of the Messiah, of the character of the Messiah, of the character of Jesus. They tell us what the Savior is going to be like. And we've discovered through our study that He is our wonderful Counselor. He is wonderful. And the meaning of the word wonderful here appeals to the idea that our God is a God of wonders. He performs wonders that no one else can. And He does that for His glory as a testimony to who He is. Because He is a God of wonder, He's qualified to be our Counselor. The counsel of Jesus is far beyond any that we could possibly seek. He alone is our source for answers. He alone is our source for truth. We saw that Jesus is also a mighty God. He is our mighty, mighty one who goes to battle for us. He's strong for us. He calms the storms of our lives. And last week we came to know Him as Everlasting Father. He holds all of time. He holds all of eternity. Eternity past, eternity for the future. He holds it all in His hand. And He is our Father. And He treats us the way a good father should. Well, this morning our study reaches its climax as we talk about this huge promise that God made to us, that in our darkness He would send us the Prince of Peace. And we're going to see how that tiny baby that was born in a manger can give each one of us peace this Christmas season. So we're going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. We're going to do that one more time this morning. I invite you to hear the Word of God. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, He will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You and we praise You, Lord, for who You are. We thank You for the blessings that You pour out. And Lord, one of those blessings is Your Word. That is the way You've chosen to reveal Yourself to us, Lord. And as we seek You today in Your Word, we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit here this morning, that You would teach us. Father, we just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do you think of when I say the word peace? What comes to mind? Sometimes it's easy to define a word using synonyms, words that are similar. So, any words that are similar to peace? Quiet, calm, joy, comfort. Say it one more time. Prosperity. That's a good one. Tranquility. That's one that I have on my list here too. Order. Quiet. And sometimes it helps to define a word in terms of an antonym, something that means the opposite. So what's the opposite of peace? Chaos, war, absolutely. Turmoil, definitely. Well, I consulted a couple of sources this week, and I got a couple of definitions for peace, and some of these are pretty good. One source says, peace is a concept of societal friendship and harmony in the absence of hostility and violence. Okay, another source says, in a social sense, peace is commonly used to mean a lack of conflict. There's kind of the opposite of war there. And freedom from fear of violence between individuals or groups. Another source says, a state of or period in which there is no war or war has ended. Freedom from disturbance. A couple of the definitions of peace. In the 60s and 70s, it was used as a greeting, right? Peace, man. Peace. Right? You guys have used that? Yeah, some of you weren't even alive in the 60s and 70s. In an ancient application, it could also be used as an order to be quiet. Peace. Be still. Should use that on my kids back in the day. Maybe that would have worked. Probably not. Peace. From the beginning of time, peace has been elusive. You know, we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to that original sin. Adam and Eve with that original sin that destroyed peace with God. It also destroyed the peace that we might have enjoyed with each other. Sin separated us from God and caused all kinds of conflicts among humans. Cain killed Abel, and the world has been fighting ever since. One of mankind's greatest desires is to experience peace. John F. Kennedy once said, peace does not rest in the charters and covenants alone. It lies in the hearts and minds of people. He believed that. Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas in 1963. Died without seeing the goal of peace accomplished. Jimi Hendrix said, when the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will finally know peace. Jimi Hendrix overdosed on drugs in 1970. He died without the world finding that peace that he talked about through love. Ex-Beatle John Lennon once said, if everyone demanded peace instead of another television set, there'd be peace. He also wrote a song that said, imagine all the people living life in peace. John Lennon was murdered in New York City in 1980. He died without experiencing the peace that he had imagined and hoped would come. And I don't need to tell you, friends, that peace is rare today. You don't have to look very far to see the fact that there's fighting in many parts of the world, in the Middle East and elsewhere. There's genocide taking place right now. There's terrorism. There's violence in our neighborhoods. There's mass shootings. There's division and bickering in our government and in governments abroad. There's conflict in our homes and anxiety in our hearts. We long for peace. We just can't seem to find it. But our scripture today says Jesus is the Prince of Peace. How are we to understand that? We're going to dig deep into that today. And we're going to start by breaking down the Hebrew for this title. So the original Hebrew for this Prince of Peace is Sar Shalom. Sar Shalom. That's another hyphenated name. And to be honest with you, all of these hyphenated names that we've looked at over the last few weeks are actually one long hyphenated name. So if you wanted to say it, it would be Pele Joez El Gabor Abi Ad Sar Shalom. It's all one. It's all one. We've been breaking it down one chunk at a time. And today we're going to look at Sar Shalom. So Sar is the word for prince. And normally when we hear the word prince, we think of the son of a king, right? But that's not what this word is designed to make us think. This word literally means head person, governor, ruler. This is the guy in charge. This is the man. And you know, the Romans had a similar word for their ruler. He was called the Caesar, or Caesar. And that was a title, right? That's not a name. That's a title. Because you had Julius Caesar, Augustus Caesar, Nero Caesar. That was their head guy. No one was greater than Caesar, the ruler of the Roman Empire. And you know, the Russians also adopted the same word for their head of state. They called their ruler the Tsar. So, the second part of this title is Shalom. And Shalom is often used in reference to an appearance of calm and tranquility. That makes sense. That's peace, right? Talks about mainly between individuals, groups, or nations. Now, the word Shalom is a Hebrew word in the New Testament. It is translated to Irene. That's the Greek word, the Greek word for shalom. And Paul uses this word, which means unity and accord, and he uses this to describe the objectives of the New Testament church. And let's face it, that should be the objective of the church, right? Should be the objective of every church. Unity and accord. But when we consider this idea of calm and tranquility, this idea of shalom, does that sound like our world? When we look around, do we see calm and tranquility? Unfortunately, we do not. We see a world that's filled with conflict and war and disagreement. How then are we to understand Jesus as this Prince of Peace, this ruler of shalom? Well, part of the answer is found in the deeper meaning of the word shalom. See, the more foundational meaning of this Hebrew word for peace is the spiritual harmony brought about by an individual's restoration with God. That's the deep, deep meaning of this word shalom. And the other part of the answer is found in the fact that, yes, when Jesus was born, he fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. But, as we'll see a little bit later, there are prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. But Isaiah makes it clear, Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, and he is the Prince of Peace. Jesus said it himself in John 14, 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives," which gives me the impression that he's talking about a different kind of peace. Not the kind of peace that the world sees. So the biggest question to be answered here is, how do we experience that peace that Jesus gives to us? That peace that he leaves with us? How are we supposed to not let our hearts be troubled? How can we avoid living in fear? Well, we're going to begin by looking very closely at the Christmas story. We heard it read at the lighting of the candle. It's probably the most read this time of year. On the night of Jesus' birth, the angels announced that peace was coming to the earth. It's found in Luke 2. We're going to read it again very briefly. Luke 2, verses 18 to 14. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." And you know, the old King James Version is the one that's probably most familiar to all of us. We've probably heard it in a poem or in a song. The King James ends the passage with, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." But you know, almost all modern versions agree that this is not an accurate translation. We just read what the NIV says, "On earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests." English Standard Version says, "On earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased." The New American Standard Bible is pretty close to that. It says, "On earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased." And we could look at more translations, but the point is this. The point is this. Even though God's offer of peace goes out to everyone, and God's offer of peace is out there for everyone, even though that's for everyone, only those who receive Christ and trust Him as Savior, who trust Him as the long-awaited Messiah, the one prophesied about in the Old Testament by Isaiah 2,700 years ago, only those who call on Jesus as Lord will experience the peace that He brings. Friends, God's purpose is to bring you peace by being the Lord of your life. Five times in the New Testament, He's called the God of peace. Jesus said, as we saw earlier, "My peace I give you." And Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:14, He Himself, meaning Jesus, is our peace. In order to have that peace that we so desperately need, that peace that we so desperately want, Christ must rule and reign in our lives. And the key to this whole thing is trusting and believing in the promises that are found in Jesus. Trusting and believing, that's the key. Believing is such an integral part of this equation. We spend a lot of time talking about this in our Apostles' Creed series, right? Believing is important. Believing. Not just believing with the mind, but believing in the heart. Romans 10:10 tells us, "For with the heart a person believes." And Paul goes further in Romans 15:13 to help us understand just how important this trust and belief is. He says there, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Friends, peace in believing. God's promises become real for us and produce peace when we believe. We have to place our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So this Christmas, I want us all to know the peace that we can have through Jesus Christ. He is the reason that He came to earth. This tiny baby came to earth so that we can experience this peace. And it's my prayer that we would all experience that this Christmas, this shalom. So I want us to remember four kinds of peace that we can have through this baby that was born in Bethlehem. Four kinds of peace. The first is this: peace with God. Peace with God. The most basic need that we have in this life is peace with God. Remember, we said earlier that our sin has separated us from a holy God. We are sinful by nature and we are in need of forgiveness. And that means all of us. Everyone. Me. You. Everyone. We are all sinners and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, He makes us right with God. He paid the price for our sins. He bore the wrath that we deserve. He was tortured and hung on a cross that our debt might be paid. And paid in full, friends. All of our sins can be forgiven. Friends, Jesus hung on that cross, and before He gave up His Spirit, He said, "Tetelestai, it is finished. I've paid the price in full." Listen to what Romans 5, verse 1 says. "Therefore, having been justified by faith," and that's that trusting and believing that we talk about, "having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." When we place our trust in Jesus, we are justified with God. And justified means we are made right. We are reconciled to God, and the righteousness of Christ is now imputed to us. And actually, it's a legal declaration that says we are completely forgiven. We are no longer liable for punishment. We are declared to be righteous in His sight. We believe and we are justified. And what's the net result of this justifying, this believing and justification? It's peace. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. God adopts us into our family. We don't have to feel guilt for our sins. We don't have to be afraid anymore. We have peace with God. 2nd kind of peace that we can have is peace with ourselves. Peace with ourselves. Because we have peace with God, we can begin to grow in peace with ourselves. You ever worry? You ever find yourself anxious about something? You still plagued by guilt? That doesn't sound like peace. As a matter of fact, that sounds like the opposite of peace. And those kind of feelings, that guilt, that anxiety, those kind of feelings can paralyze us. Friends, the key to peace with ourselves, once again, is found in believing the promises of God. Listen to Paul's advice in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And I know some of you use this to combat those feelings of anxiety, and that's great. We need to have bullets in the gun to fire at the evil one, right? And this is a great one. I use it too. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Friends, God wants to guard our hearts and our minds. He wants to guard them with His peace, peace that only He can give. And the idea of guarding gives the impression that our hearts and minds are under attack. And they are under attack. I see it. I've experienced it. We're bombarded by guilt, worry, anxiety, threats, confusions, uncertainties. All of those things are a threat to our peace. But God can guard our hearts and minds in ways that we really can't understand, that we cannot comprehend. He gives us peace that, as Paul says, surpasses all comprehension. It goes beyond our understanding. It cannot be explained. And God gives us that peace when we truly believe into His promises. And, remember from a couple of weeks ago, and when we cast all our cares upon Him. Remember, Peter shared that beautiful bit of advice in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, that we cast all of our anxiety on Him because He cares for us. He will carry the burdens. He will help us in the storms of life. He will be strong for us and with us. Because we can have peace within our own hearts and our own minds because of the peace that we have with God. Peace with ourselves. The third kind of peace that we can have is peace with others. Peace with others. And this may be the most challenging of all of them, because this is the one we have the least control over. I love the way Paul puts it in Romans 12:18. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Let's face it, the only thing that you can control in your relationships is how you respond to circumstances. You cannot control how others react or react. So far as it depends on you, so in other words, your greatest concern should be your own actions. And I get it. I understand that this can be difficult. This can be challenging. Especially this time of year. See, for some families that gather this Christmas season, there are some challenging and painful relationships in those families. It's true. It's true. And I also know that many of you have been treated badly by others outside of family. You've been wronged by a friend or wronged by a spouse or wronged by a church. All you can really control is how you respond. The key, friends, is trusting in the promises of God and understanding how He forgave you by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The passage that really puts this all together is Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Friends, we need to constantly remind ourselves that despite all of our sin, God has forgiven us through Christ. We have peace with God and peace within, and this should cause us to be kind and forgiving. We need to extend this kindness and forgiveness to others. What? Once? Twice? Seven times? No, 70 times seven. The idea here is that it's unlimited. It's unlimited. But you know that very well may be rejected and thrown right back in your face. That happened to Jesus. And that rejection can be painful and cause bitterness, but don't let it. Don't let it. Keep reminding yourself that you are forgiven. Remember the peace that you have with God and the peace that is within your soul. If you remember that, you can have peace with others. The final peace that we receive from believing is really what the birth of Christ is all about, friends. And that is peace for eternity. Peace for eternity. This is where, as I mentioned earlier, all of those Old Testament prophecies become fully realized. In verse 5 of Isaiah 9, we read earlier, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. And what this really means is that the battle is over. I mean, this is what was done when the battle was over and you had won. Everything would be fuel for the fire. And what Isaiah is doing here is he's echoing the prophecy of Psalm 46, where the psalmist there says, he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. And each of these are prophecies of a time when there will be no more war. We're just not there yet, right? This world is filled with conflict and disagreement and war. But Jesus promised that He was coming back again. He promised that He would come again. And from that day on, all who place their trust in Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior will experience peace forever. Isaiah talked about it in verse 7. He says, "Of the greatness of His government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." Friends, peace for eternity. You want peace this Christmas season? Peace with God? Peace with yourself? Peace with others? Peace for eternity? You can have that. You can have that. That's why Jesus came to this earth. That's why that baby was born in Bethlehem in a manger. That's why we celebrate Christmas. He came that you might have peace. So I want to leave you with this question. It's a question that Jesus asked His disciples not long before He was betrayed and tortured and killed for us. And the question is this. We see it recorded at the end of John chapter 16. He asked His disciples, "Do you believe?" Do you believe? Do you believe the promises of God? Friends, that's the key to peace. After Jesus asked this question, He told His disciples, and He's telling us today, He says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in Me you may have peace." Friends, we can have that peace. The peace that is beyond our comprehension. You want peace, you need peace, you need to put your life in Jesus' hands. You need to trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. You need to believe the promises of God. If you haven't done that yet, friend, I pray that you would not leave here today without giving your life to Christ. He's here right now, and He's knocking. He wants you to have peace this Christmas season. Do it now. Don't wait. Do it now. And for those who've given their lives to Christ already, friends, may we consider this tiny baby that was born 2,000 years ago in a whole new way. I pray that we would consider it in a whole new way and stand amazed at the life that we can have through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to You and we just praise You, Lord. We thank You so much for the work of the cross. We thank You, Lord, that You sent Your Son 2,000 years ago as a sacrifice. And Father, we just thank You for the peace that we can have through believing in the promises of God. And Father, it is my prayer that we would be a people that would believe into those promises and would live in that peace that You've promised to give us and leave with us. Father, hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.